Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. So I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, and thus far in the chapter, which is the second half of the letter, right? I think I've already outlined that. The first half seems to be Paul telling us all the amazing things God has done. And the second half of the letter is basically what we should be doing in response. That's what we've been doing. That's sort of started with the beginning of chapter 4. And so for the last couple days, I ended up on Friday with Paul essentially saying, grow up. That's what I get from it anyway. Grow up. Grow up in Christ. Grow up in your faith. Grow up in the relationship with God that you have because of in Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying, basically, is grow up in that faith and stop being the way you were, be as you can be as you are created to be. So let's continue with the letter and see what happens. It's Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There is more, but we're going to stop there. I have heard this material preached with such fervency, that's a word, and I have to tell you that for me, as I hear these words, I think I appreciate the sentiment, but it strikes me that these words are written by somebody who hates himself. Now, I have noted earlier that I don't think Paul wrote this. I think that somebody else has written this and put it into Paul's under Paul's name, but in doing so have captured Paul's theology and personality. We're not to be, I don't think that we disregard this because it may not actually be Paul who wrote it. I think that, in fact, those who were very close to Paul felt this the kind of thing that Paul would write. So I think that does make it valuable. So you might question, well, then Norm, if Paul didn't write it, why are you saying, you know, why are you putting it on somebody who hates himself? Well, it could be somebody who struggles as Paul does. And with whatever that might be, and we've talked about a variety of things that could lead to Paul's distrust of himself, his anger at himself, his hatred, which is extreme. I'd like to think that maybe a moment when Paul hated himself or hated his life, but went beyond that. So somewhere, you know, along the way, this person might be the same kind of person, or this person might have been so influenced by what Paul says that they too have become, well, self-loathing. Yeah. So here's the thing for me. He starts off by saying, you know, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. And I get that. I mean, in that sentence, basically what he's saying is, the children of Abraham, the Jews, the circumcised, they get it. They have a relationship with God. They have some sense of the reality of this world that you can see through the lens of God and God's love. They get that. Now, for Paul, all of that becomes redundant once you experience Jesus. And Jesus is so much more than simply the rules and regulations of a relationship with God. They are a relationship with God, right? So he's not saying that you can no longer live as the Jews live, because they're getting it. They're just not getting it fully. But the Gentiles, they know it at all. They don't know from God. They don't know about the benefit, the joy, the abundance that comes with living in relationship with God. And when I say abundance, I'm not talking wealth. I'm just talking about a sense of fulfillment, of satisfaction, that kind of thing. So Paul, to me here, is saying, yeah, you can't live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds, which I think essentially is not being cognizant of, not responding to God's love in the world, the reality of God's love, the reality that God loves us, not recognizing God's grace. They are in the futility of their minds. They are very into themselves and their own ideas, and they are very full of themselves, and in that they have become foolish and hopeless. I can hear Paul saying that. And I can appreciate what he's saying. Again, there may be a little more drama in it. I don't know, from where I sit today on my lofty perch, you know, of the last quarter of the year in 2023, I think that there are people who live wonderful, healthy, fantastic, abundant lives without ever using the faith language that I use. I won't judge whether they have a relationship with God, because I don't share their vocabulary or their desire to express or not express something. I know how it works for me. And I think there are people who have wonderful lives, and they don't need my vocabulary, my rituals, my rites, my practices. They don't need that. They don't need my faith. They have theirs, and that's fine. But for Paul, those people were completely gormless. They were lost. They had nothing. And I do regularly run into people who despair and are feeling hopeless, and they're angry, and as they share with me their feelings, their thoughts, I want to say to them, you know, God, you know, if you actually could find a way to believe that the universe is not out to get you, you would be so much happier. You know, if you could actually come to trust those feelings that tell you that there is more to life than what we're seeing in this moment, then perhaps you would not grieve as painfully and as destructively as you grieve. You'd grieve, we all grieve, but there would be some hope in your grief. You would look around at the world and say, I don't know how we're going to do this, but the good news is you figuring it out is not the final word. So you see, my faith gives me all sorts of things. And without it, I can imagine looking at someone saying, that futility, that would be solved, you know, if you had my faith. So I get Paul there. I have the same arrogance. My faith works and I love it. So I can hear Paul saying that. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. Just all about yourself. You're all wrapped up. You're never really going to get anywhere. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. This is all Paul. Because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. Ignorance is a word that we used to throw around as an insult. You're ignorant. But it's also an apt description for somebody who simply doesn't know. Right? They just don't know. They're alienated from this life of God because they don't know. And their hardness of heart. Because also, they don't want to know. See, if you can soften your heart, you can open your heart by wanting to know. Well, then that information, that experience might be the very thing that gives you understanding and takes away your isolation and alienation. It might be the very thing that ends the futility. So I'm with them. I got it. And I love it. And I would preach that today. I would preach that to the people that I love. I would preach that to the people that I'm angry at as well. The hardening of hearts. I absolutely. But then he goes, for me, the step too far. They've lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, Paul, what are your lists of impurities? What kind of licentiousness are we talking about? Are we talking about consensual relationships of which you do not approve? Are we talking about eating bacon? Like, what are you talking about? What I hear in that is Paul, who is angry, looking out at the world, doing what they're doing, and, well, you people. And he's angry at them because maybe secretly he wishes that he could do those things too. Maybe he wishes that he could engage in that kind of relationship or eat bacon. And I make that as a joke, but that's part of the kosher code, right? So for me, it's just somebody who's not happy. He's not happy with himself. Now, there are those who take it a step further and say, yeah, he's not happy with himself because a thousand reasons. Because he's gay. Because he killed Christians, maybe. Well, we don't know that, but he held the coat at Stephen's stoning, and he was certainly going after them, so maybe he bears that guilt. Whatever it is, he is angry at himself. Maybe in his zealous persecution of those he realizes now he never should have persecuted, but in his zealousness for that, maybe he stepped over the line in a way that made sense to him at the moment in the heat of it all. But now, with sober second thought, and now having claimed this faith through Jesus, he's ashamed of what he once did and assumes that we're all like him. In the heat of anger, in our zealousness, we stomp all over people and their rights, and we maybe break laws, or at least break moral codes or sense of decency. Maybe that's what Paul's thinking. But the thing is, we're not all like Paul. And we're not all like me. And we're not all like you. We're all a little bit different. And so Paul's battles in his anger become part of his theology, and then we interpret it. We take it on. And so whoever wrote this letter, whether it's Paul or this other guy, has been influenced by that. Right? It's been influenced by it. And so I read this and I start to think that everything that some might call as licentious is now evil. So sensual pursuit is a bad thing. Something that someone calls impure is a bad thing. Well, what if it isn't a bad thing for me and my relationship with God? What if it isn't a bad thing for the others with whom I am engaged? And I'm leaving that very broad because I don't want to narrow it. I just want Paul to imagine for a moment that we're not all copies of him, and his battles are his battles. And so his battles may be with his body or with his relationship. He might be very greedy. He might be sitting in the dark at night just eating bacon like a madman and going, I shouldn't do this. How many people do we know with addictions? who lament the fact that they're drunk as they're drinking, who say, this is the last pill I'm going to take, who go out on a shopping spree with no money to speak of, but they just need that hit, that feel, and they tell, I'm never going to do that again. I get it, but that's not everybody. And whatever Paul's issues may be, I feel he universalizes them in his anger at licentiousness and this idea of being greedy to practice every kind of impurity. As if the Gentiles as a whole are just sitting around looking for new ways to do impure things. And Paul's the one who gets to define what's pure and impure. I hear enough of that from people today, and it saddens me. It upsets me. It hurts my heart. I recover in faith, and I sometimes will stand up and be the other voice to those folk. But it really gets tricky when it's Paul doing it here in my Bible. The people say, well, there it's in the Bible. You have to accept it that way. There it is. So, Norm, stop your licentiousness. And by the way, no more bacon cheeseburgers. If we can cut through Paul's own issues, I think it still stands. Right? So, I mean, again, he goes on, you were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. And again, that feels like Paul talking about his issues. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to undo a whole lot of wonderful children's stories and songs and hymns and anthems and sermons by saying, I'm not crazy with this whole idea of clothe yourselves with the new self. That feels like hiding. Clothing myself. I'm not my clothes. The clothes are things that I put over me. And what I'm looking for is transformation. And I'm going to transform my life, myself, not by hating my life and myself, but by loving my life and myself and loving them into a better way of being. I know, says the guy who's clearly overweight. I know, but I don't think Paul's hatred for himself is helpful, and it doesn't give us a good theology. Clothe yourselves with your new self. We'll play dress up. No, I want to be transformed. And what I hear in this is, if I want to be transformed, if I want to not be stuck in the futility of only relying on myself and just despairing, then I need to become new, me. And to become new, I do have to let go of the old. And that's the thing. So there are some things that I used to do or might do or still want to do, but they're not in keeping with my life of faith. And Paul's saying, yeah, same as he said before, grow up. You can't do everything. You can't have it all. You can't have that relationship that you want with God as you've experienced in Jesus and cheat people. Throw people out in the street so that you can convert your apartment building into condos. I'm not trying to judge anything in particular. That mean those are issues that go on around me all the time, and I hear about them. And no, you need to live compassionately, and you can't live compassionately and selfishly at the same time. So if you're going to live compassionately, if you're going to live in this community that God invites us into, if you're going to live in Christ, then you need to let go of living for yourself alone. That's the futility of the mind. You need to let go of that. Put away your former way of life. I had a way of life I lived that worked really well for me. I met my wife, fell in love, married her. We have a family. I no longer live the way that I did before I met her. Be awkward fitting in dates. No, I mean, I found the better thing and let go of the old. But very often we find the better thing, the thing that fulfills us, the thing that makes our lives work, and we still want to hold on to the other things because, truth be told, they're still kind of fun. They're still good. I think of the number of times I have sat with friends, you know, eating chocolates going, I don't know, why can't I lose the weight? Well, because you like eating chocolates. So choose. You can't have it all. So if you want to be cynical and angry all the time, if you want that righteous indignation that allows you to yell and scream at people and wish them to die, fine, then you choose that, but you can't choose a life of faith that you found in Jesus and do those things. They're not compatible. Paul said before, grow up. He's saying now, let go of the old. And so I have found in my faith, I have had to give up some of my cynicism. I have. Turns out I don't miss it all that much. But there are times that, you know, I lean into it because I was very good at being cynical. I've had to give up some of those things because I have found something better. But there's always that reminder. I don't know if anybody listening to me is a smoker or a former smoker. But I will tell you, I had my last cigarette 37 years ago, maybe. Yeah, I don't think I've had a cigar. I haven't had a cigarette in 37 years. I could still sit in a pub with a friend and feel my fingers aching for one. I just want one. But I don't want one. You know, I don't want one. Those of you who know me, well, I will confess to the fact that I probably smoke a cigar twice a month. But Paul would not find me pure at all. But my point is that even having given up smoking almost four decades ago, I still miss it every now and again. Right? So having found this new life, this new faith in Jesus, every now and again, you still kind of miss the stuff you used to do. Paul recognizes that. Now, I think Paul focuses it on himself and doesn't broaden it up for us because I don't think that we have to hate our bodies or hate our lives, but we simply have to recognize there are things that we don't do anymore. Let it go. Embrace the new. And I think without Paul doing his own self-work in the middle of this text, I think this passage would make more sense. At least it would to me. Anyway, that's just me. I might be completely off the mark. I just know how I feel as I'm reading this passage, and that's what I'm sharing. So you know what? I'm gonna stop now and offer a prayer, and then we'll get on with our day, shall we? Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the new life that you offer us each and every day. Thank you for the courage and the strength to let go of some of the old. God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder about what that really means. What that really means to us as a community, what that really means to me as a person, what that really means to any of us. God, in our wondering, may we hear you and may we grow in faith because of your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, please know that you are blessed. God bless you. That means that God sees you as you are, where you are. This is not a question about purity and licentiousness and understanding. God sees you exactly as you are and loves you exactly as you are, and does help provide opportunity for you to grow, for any of us to grow in our faith. But even more than that, God's love flows through you and into the world in amazing ways. You make a difference. God bless you. See you tomorrow.